Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we want to introduce our lesson by reading verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Keep in mind that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. When he wrote it, he was in prison in Rome. He wrote several letters while he was in prison, but this particular letter was sent to the Christians living in the city of Philippi. If you look at the context, you will see that this congregation had sent Paul a gift. He had received it, and he was very thankful for it. And as he was expressing his gratitude for this gift near the end of his letter, he assured the Christians in Philippi that God would supply all of their needs, just as God supplied his needs, and he did so through the generosity of these people. But he assured the Christians in Philippi that God would supply all of their needs. That same assurance is expressed many times in the Bible. Now, there are different words used, but I want you to look at several verses with me and see if the same point is being made. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Paul told the Christians in Philippi that God would supply all of their needs. He wrote to the Christians in Ephesus and said that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's look at James 1 and verse 17. This letter was written by one of the Lord's brothers. And notice what he has to say. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Once again, notice how different words are being used, but the same point is being made, that God gives his people every good gift and every perfect gift. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Over and over again, the scriptures affirm the fact that God supplies the needs of his people. In our lesson, with that thought in mind, we want to consider five special needs that God supplies his children. I believe these are things that we need to be reminded of from time to time because they are so important. And I don't know about you, but as I observe things that are taking place in the world right now, I'm very concerned. I'm concerned about a lot of things. Well, we have to be careful when we're dealing with things of the world because they can cause us to become discouraged. But one thing we can do to fight against that discouragement is to be mindful of the fact that God supplies the needs of his people. Well, our lesson is entitled, God Supplies All Our Needs. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. And did you notice in the song we were just singing about Count Your Blessings, several references are made to the fact that we should not be discouraged? I heard a preacher say one time, many years ago, he had a great influence on me for a time, but he said a Christian ought never to be discouraged. Well, I thought that sounded pretty impressive, and I kind of took it up myself. And one day I found something happened that caused me to be discouraged, and I thought, well, what's wrong here? Well, we face discouragement from time to time. By the way, that particular brother who made that statement did something that caused himself to be discouraged and discouraged a lot of other people. So we need to be careful when we hear statements like that. I was very young and impressionable, and when I heard his brother make that statement, I thought, oh, that sounds pretty powerful. I think maybe I need to adopt that statement. Well, it's not being realistic. Matter of fact, you looked at some of God's greatest servants in the Bible. They became victims of discouragement. I think about Elijah the prophet. Oh, he was a great man. I love to study about the occasion when he challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and won a great victory. But when Jezebel threatened him, he went out into the wilderness by himself and wanted to die. What about John the Baptist when he was in prison? He sent two of his disciples to the Lord to say, are you the one who should come or who was to come, or should we be looking for someone else? If anyone knew who Jesus was, it was John. What happened? He was discouraged. Well, Jesus told his disciples what to do to help him get through that period of discouragement. Also, Elijah got through his period of discouragement. Well, we all face things from time to time as part of living in this world that relate to discouragement, but there are things we can do. We have access to information that will help us tremendously. We need to always remember that God supplies the needs of His children. Regardless of whatever goes on, God supplies what we need. Well, we can't look at all of the needs that God supplies, but we do want to take the time to look at five very special needs. Where do we begin? Well, these are all important. This is not in any order of importance, but we have to start somewhere. God supplies instruction. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In His Word, God supplies instruction. And this instruction is profitable. That's another way of saying that God has given us His Holy Word for our benefit. I want you to notice four ways in which the Scriptures are profitable. First, they're profitable for doctrine, as teaching or instruction. They're also profitable for reproof. That is, our ways that do not please God are pointed out to us. We learn what these things are, and we learn that there's a penalty for them. But then the Scriptures are profitable for correction. That means that the Scriptures, this is God providing instruction for us, will restore us to an upright condition before God. Years ago, I looked up that word correction. I thought that I knew what it meant, and I'm glad that I took the time to look it up. The word as it is used in this context means to restore to an upright condition. So God provides us with doctrine or teaching. He provides us with reproof. Our ways that are wrong are pointed out to us. But then God doesn't leave us there. He wants us to be restored to an upright condition before Him. That's where the correction comes in. And then we need to learn about those ways that are pleasing unto God. The Scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. We learn about things that are right so that we can be devoted to doing them, and so doing please God. So God provides us with instruction. That's one of the needs that He supplies. Now, according to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 11, having God's word in our hearts will help us when we are tempted. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." When we take advantage of the instruction that God provides in his word, it will help us when we are tempted. Now, Jesus illustrated how that works in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After he was baptized, he was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days by no one other than Satan himself. And the devil tempted Jesus through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Jesus had God's word hidden in his heart. He had listened to the instruction given in God's word, and he knew it. He had it hidden in his heart. And he applied the teaching of Scripture to the situations that he faced. Each time, Jesus told Satan what the Bible says. He said, "It is written." I never cease to be amazed at how many times during the Lord's ministry, when he responded to different situations, he said, "It is written." Jesus knew what the Scriptures teach. We would do well to follow his example. But Jesus illustrates how having God's word hidden in the heart will help us when we are tempted. So we need to study the Scriptures carefully and regularly, and we need to meditate upon them. We need to develop the attitude also found in Psalm 119 in verse 97. The writer says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." But you know, when it comes to instruction, we need to listen. I have observed over the years that some people know how to listen and some people don't. I remember in the early 70s, I was a student at Florida Junior College in Jacksonville. And one of my courses was teaching us how to do drafting. Now, back then, you use instruments and a pencil. That's not the case anymore. It was a very large class. And I remember that there was one fella who sat at the very back, and we had big drafting tables. And literally every day, he put his head on his hands and slept. Now, this was an hour and a half class, met twice a week, and the guy slept the whole time. About halfway through the semester, he finally bought a textbook. He never bought any instruments. He never bought a pencil. And I thought, you know, this teacher is spending a lot of time and putting forth a lot of effort providing instruction. Was this guy listening? No. And back in that day and time, I don't know if you still can or not, because I've been out of school for a while, you could go to the office and request what we called a WP. That means withdrawal passing. You could drop the course if the teacher would agree to give you maybe a D minus, and that way you could get out. Well, this fellow was there on the GI Bill. He had been in the service, and we appreciated his service to the country, but his education was being provided for him, and he just slept. He didn't listen to a word that the teacher had to say. I always thought that was sad. But you know, sometimes people listen this way. You try to say something before you can get your words out, they've already interrupted. Or someone has to say, "Well, I never.
or I always. Take the time to listen. You know, if we listen to God that way, if we tell him what we've always done or what we've always thought or what we've never done or what we've never thought, we're missing out on his instruction. We need to approach God's instruction with an open mind. Let him speak to us. He is the teacher. We can't be like that fellow who put his head on the desk and sleep and not pay any attention at all. We can't interrupt God and tell him the way it's going to be or the way it's always been or whatever. But we need to approach God with an open mind and let him tell us what he wants us to know and accept it in that way. Now, in Luke 8 and verse 18, Jesus gave a very good word of advice. He had presented the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower shows that there are basically four ways of hearing God's word. Well, there was the wayside soil. There was the stony soil. There was the thorny soil. Then there was the good soil. After presenting that parable, Jesus said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." That's Luke 8 and verse 18. I always try to remember that when I'm studying scripture. I like to try to picture that wonderful scene in the book of Revelation where God is on his throne. He is surrounded by a number of individuals. The Lamb is there at his side. Of course, that's Christ. That was a wonderful and majestic scene. You can just imagine hearing the beast saying over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Holy is your name." I like to picture God on his throne and being before him and listening to him speak, because he provides us with instruction through his holy word. We need to listen carefully, not interrupt, and not tell him the way it's going to be. Well, God supplies instruction, but we have a responsibility to receive it in the right way. Not long ago, I did a little repair job for a couple, and the man of the couple was there and offered to be of assistance to me. Now, normally, I don't really prefer any assistance, But this man was being genuine. He wanted to help me if he could. And for a while, I needed him to hold a light for me. And he was right there to do it. He never once told me how to do my job. And there were a couple of times I said, "John, let me show you how to do this." And that man was all ears and all eyes. He never interrupted me. He didn't know how to adjust a thermostat on a water heater. He knows now. But while I was showing him, oh, he was taking it all in. I thought, that's kind of refreshing. Teaching somebody, and he's listening in the right way. Well, that's something simple. But I always think it's interesting when someone tells me how to do things. Now, if I don't know and I ask, that's one thing. But if I don't ask, maybe there's a reason for that. When God speaks to us in his word, we need to listen. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Another need that God supplies is direction. We all need direction. And in the beautiful 23rd Psalm, David said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David's a very interesting Bible character. And as you examine his life, you will see that God led him to accomplish great things. There were times when David made some grievous errors, but he was confident of the fact that God provided direction for him. Well, let's listen to some words of wisdom from David's son, Solomon.
Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Because there are certain conditions that we must meet in order to receive the direction that God provides. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now notice the blessing mentioned at the latter part of verse 6. He, that is God, will direct your paths. What are the conditions for receiving that need? Well, for one thing, we have to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Not trust in the Lord haphazardly, but with all the heart. In connection with that, we must not lean unto our own understanding. I learned a long time ago that my understanding just may not be accurate. We have to lean upon God's understanding. And in all of our ways, we must acknowledge him. Now, those are the three conditions that we must meet in order to receive direction from the Lord. Well, God supplies direction, and we all need direction. Let's look at a third need. God supplies assistance when we are tested. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, in the context, reference is made to a number of mistakes that the Israelites made, and the writer calls upon us to avoid those mistakes. In other words, we need to learn from the mistakes made by the children of Israel. And after listing several mistakes made by the Israelites and how they paid for their mistakes, he says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's be sure that we understand this passage correctly. Every once in a while, I hear people think that they're quoting scripture when they say, I know God's not going to put on me more than I can bear. Now, what does that statement imply? It implies that God is placing burdens on his people. Like I heard a fellow say one time, I deny the allegation and I charge the alligator. Well, God allows us to be tested. But God does not test us himself. James clears that up in his letter. He says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, that's what Paul tells us, but James says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very reassuring. God wants to help us. Now, it is true, he does allow us to be tested, but James 1 teaches us that when our faith is tested and we face it in the right way, the end result is patience. Well, I think the bulletin article has something about that. It's very good. Well, God will provide a way for us to bear up under trials. And it doesn't say that God's going to remove the trial, does it? First off, it doesn't say that God puts trials upon us. It doesn't say that.
It also doesn't say that God's going to remove our trials from us. But it does say that he will help us to be able to bear up under the trials that we face. Having said that, it's important for us to pray. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he prayeth for you." And according to James 1 verses 5 and 6, when we pray, we need to ask for wisdom. Don't pray for patience. Pray for wisdom. We develop patience as a result of having our faith put to the test. Well, James says, pray for wisdom, and God will give it liberally. Well, God provides assistance when we are tested. He will help us to bear up under the trials that we face. We need to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And we need to pray for wisdom. God will provide it. But also, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 16 teaches us to approach the throne of grace boldly or with confidence. If we will do that, we find grace to help in time of need, also mercy. I don't know about you, but I need all the mercy and grace that I can receive. If we will approach God's throne of grace confidently, as these other verses teach us, mercy and grace are available. That's a very special need that God supplies for his children. He supplies assistance when we are tested. Now, we all face different tests. I face mine and you face yours. But God will help us. I think one of the greatest tests that we face in this life is going through periods of sorrow. That brings us to another need that God supplies. He supplies comfort in times of sorrow. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I don't know what I would do without those two verses of Scripture. I'd like to know how many times I've read them. I'd like to know how many times I've used them in lessons. But God is pictured in these verses as the God of all comfort. Now, there are various ways in which he supplies comfort. We won't get into a discussion of that right now. But suffice it to say that God will provide comfort in all the situations that we face, but we have to approach him for it. God supplies comfort in times of sorrow. And then need number 5, God supplies assurance that all things work together for good. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and read verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, that verse does not say that everything that happens to God's children is good. Doesn't say that at all, because that would disagree with the teaching of other scriptures. But it does say that all things, and that means all things, work together for our ultimate good. But I want you to notice that that assurance is only available to certain people. It's only available to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, that's a good reason for loving God and being among the called. Having the assurance that God works all things together for our ultimate good. Now, sometimes when we're going through periods of difficulty, it's hard to see that coming to pass. Sometimes we have to go through the experience and look back
and see the good that might have come from it. But having this assurance will help us get through periods of difficulty. I wish I'd been more mindful of that scripture when I was younger. I think it would have helped me go through periods of difficulty with the mindset, okay, what good's going to come out of this? Or how is this going to eventually help me? See, that's approaching a situation with a positive disposition. Well, we need to remember that as a result of having our faith put to the test, we're able to develop patience. And whenever we're facing difficult situations in the right way, others will be observing our behavior, and we'll have an opportunity to have a positive influence upon that person that might be watching us. Well, these are very special needs that God supplies His children. This is not a complete list, but these five needs are very special. And I'm convinced that if we will keep these things in mind and take advantage of them, they will help us, especially when we go through periods of discouragement. Let's always remain confident that God supplies instruction for us in His Word. Let's always remain confident that God supplies direction for us. Let's remain confident that God supplies assistance for us. Let's always remain confident that God supplies comfort for us during times of sorrow. And let's always remain confident that God supplies assurance that He will work all things together for our good. The other day, Teresa and I were watching a news broadcast, and we saw some of the pictures from Ukraine. I'm sure you've seen plenty of them. I don't know about you, but I can only take so much. Eventually, I have to get away from it. But Teresa and I were talking about a situation the other day. Suppose she and I had to pack up a few belongings. Her mother, who was an invalid, two little doggies that can't take care of themselves, leave our home that now is paid for, and leave our possessions behind, and maybe have to go on foot to a country about the distance that Mexico was away from us. I just don't see how we could do that. But that's basically the situation that poor people are facing. But when you think about it in terms like that, that kind of opens the eyes a little bit. How in the world would we deal with a situation like that? I just don't have all the answers. But I do know this. I know what the Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have to have faith in that. We've talked about five very special needs that God provides. Let's appreciate them and take advantage of them. Now, the same apostle that wrote this letter to the Christians in Philippi helped people in that city become Christians. For just a moment, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Do you remember Paul had this vision of a man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us? Well, he went to Macedonia. That was a large area One of the cities in Macedonia was Philippi. It was a major city. That's where Paul went. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's service to the Lord, whenever he would travel and go to a new city, about the first thing he would do is go to the synagogue. You see, he was a Jew before he was a Christian, so he would have been welcome, and he would be given an opportunity to speak to the people there. Sometimes people listened, sometimes they didn't. If they rejected him, he said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." But that was Paul's usual custom. When he went to Philippi, he went to the riverside. That would imply that there was no synagogue there. Now, what did he find by the river? He found some women gathered for prayer. Now, Paul didn't say, "Lord, why did you let me have this vision of a man saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us?' There's just these few ladies down here by the river." No, he didn't approach it like that. He knew that God gave him direction, one of the needs that we talked about today. He knew that God directed him to that particular area. There was an opportunity, some ladies praying by the river. So he took advantage of it. Let's read verses 14 and 15. This is Acts chapter 16. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Lydia and her household became Christians. They were baptized into Christ. You suppose she was thankful that Paul went there? Well, there was a situation that developed that caused Paul to be cast into prison. Now, he was deep in the prison. His feet and the feet of Silas were made fast in the stocks. In other words, from a man's point of view, it was impossible for them to escape. God caused a great earthquake to occur, and the bands of all the prisoners were loosed. The jailer had been asleep. He woke up. He thought everyone had escaped, so he was about to take his own life. But Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." Well, he came down. Let's read what happened with him. This is the jailer. Verse 30. "He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" All right. In order for him to believe, he had to be taught. All right. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." You suppose that the jailer was thankful that Paul went to Philippi? There was a strong congregation in that city. And later, Paul sent the letter we call Philippians to that very congregation. And he wrote in that letter extensively about joy while he was in prison. Well, you see, these people became Christians in Philippi. Then later, Paul sent the letter to them that we call Philippians. Well, not only did he teach them that God would supply all their needs as God's children, but earlier he had helped them to become God's children. And we become God's children the same way today. God never has changed his mind, and we find that the Bible teaches us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess the Lord, and then to be baptized in water in order to receive the remission of our sins. If you'd like to respond to the invitation today, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.